in everything from Genesis to Revelation, because we believe that Jesus is the end message of the Bible. Amen? And the only way that we're going to be good at sharing Jesus is to know his word well, so that we'll be able to, at any place in the scripture, see that plan. And so that's what we're doing together here at Heights, as we're going through the word of God together. And this year, we're going through the major prophets. We're going through Isaiah, through Daniel in the Old Testament, and then also doing Revelation a little bit later. So it's an exciting time as we're jumping in to these passages of scripture. Also, if you want to join us, if this is your first time here and you're like, man, that sounds great, I would love to join you. There's a couple ways you can do it. Number one is you can go to the information desk and you can pick up the reading plan. We have the reading plan for the entire 2025 year. So as of next week, you could be caught up with the rest of the congregation reading the same scriptures that we're reading and beginning to see Jesus in those scriptures together. Or you can go to our website at heightschristian.org and go to the visit page. And on the visit page, there's a little button there where you can download or view the 2025 reading schedule, so you can have it with you all the time. Again, this is just a way for you to jump in and be with us, like I said, even as next week, understand where we're going together as we're walking through this. How many of you, we read Ezekiel 33 to 36 this past week. How many of you read with us? You know what? What is so cool about this section of scripture, as the judgment section of Ezekiel finally comes to a close, we're starting to see a transition time. And we're going to be seeing it from here toward the end of the book. So that's kind of a cool thing to see, right? We're getting away from judgment and into redemption. But there's this middle section here, comprised of these four chapters that we're reading this week, and then the next three chapters next week, that will lead us into that final section of Ezekiel together as we prepare for what God is looking for in the redemptive kingdom that's presented at the end of that. This week was all about watchmen and shepherds. So I named my sermon Watchmen and Shepherds. That was the original title, wasn't it? I thought so too. So, what is it about this section of scripture that really stands out? Well, what we see at the very beginning of this section of scripture is we don't see a calling so much of Ezekiel, but the laying out of his responsibilities. How many of you have ever had a job? Some of y'all need to get hired. Just saying. If you've ever had a job, the only way to know how to do a job well is to have a list of responsibilities given to you so you know how to do that job. If they don't tell you what the job is, how are you going to do it, right? Agreed? Figure it out. That's like sit in front of a computer, figure it out. Doesn't work. We need to know what our responsibility is. Well, what happens here at the very beginning of this section of scripture is God lays out for Ezekiel what his responsibility is. And we find that it really mirrors the responsibilities that you and I have concerning the word of God. So if you will, turn with me it's not moving. The script's not moving. So hang on, they'll get it. They'll get it together. There we go. We got it. Ta-da! Yay! All right. So, the responsibilities of watchmen and shepherds. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel 33, we're going to read the first 20 verses, because this is what is laid out to Ezekiel as his responsibility. Okay? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and tell them, suppose I bring the sword against a land, and the people of that land select a man from among them, appointing him as their watchman. And suppose he sees the sword coming against the land and blows his ram's horn to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the sound of the ram's horn but ignores the warning, the sword comes and takes him away. His death will be his own fault. Since he heard the sound of the ram's horn but ignored the warning, his death is his own fault. If he'd taken warning, he would have saved his life. However, suppose the watchman sees a sword coming but doesn't blow the ram's horn so that the people aren't warned. Then they will have been taken away because of their iniquity, and I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. As for you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, wicked one, you will surely die, but you do not speak out to warn him about his way, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn a wicked person to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from it, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have rescued yourself. Now, as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, you have said, our transgressions and our sins are heavy on us, and we're wasting away because of them. How then can we survive? Tell them, as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live. Repent, repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel? Now, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous person will not save him on the day of his transgression. Neither will the wickedness of the wicked person cause him to stumble on the day he turns from his wickedness. The righteous person won't be able to survive by his righteousness on the day he sins. When I tell the righteous person that he will surely live, but he trusts in his righteousness and acts unjustly, then none of his righteousness will be remembered, and he will die because of the injustice he has committed. So when I tell the wicked person, you will surely die, but he repents of his sin and does what is just and right, he returns collateral, makes restitution for what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing injustice, he will certainly live. He will not die. None of the sins he committed will be held against him. He has done what is just and right. He will certainly live. But your people say, the Lord's way isn't fair. Even though it's our own way that is not fair. When a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, he will die for it. But if a wicked person turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live because of it. Yet you say the Lord's way isn't fair. I will judge each of you according to his ways, house of Israel. Wow, so we see a couple of things. The first thing that we see is that Ezekiel is told, you're to speak my word to the people as a warning. You're a watchman on the wall, the same as a soldier who is up there and he's supposed to be looking out for the enemy. And if the enemy is coming, he sounds the warning call to prepare the people for battle so they don't come in and destroy the place. It's a warning cry for the people. And as a watchman on the wall, he's supposed to sound that warning so the people can be ready. But if he doesn't sound the warning and only try to save himself, he's going to be responsible for all the death and destruction that takes place. This is what God is telling Ezekiel. So when I tell you to talk about the wickedness of wicked people, to warn them in their wickedness, go and share with them. Do you guys think that's an easy thing or a hard thing to do? It's not an easy thing to do to talk to people about what they're wrong in, right? It's not an easy thing to do to say what you're doing is wrong, wicked, and will cost you your life. And that's what he's telling Ezekiel to do. Now, Ezekiel is not responsible, you'll notice, for the response of the people to his warning. No matter how they respond to him, if they respond favorably, that's not on Ezekiel. His job is to warn. It's good that they respond well to it. But that's not on Ezekiel. Ezekiel's job is to warn. And it's not on Ezekiel if they respond poorly to it. If you start sharing the word of God to other people, if you start saying, hey, if you live this way according to the word of God, you will surely die. You are separated from God because of your sins. These things are wrong and you need to turn away from them. Let me tell you something about this world right now. They are not going to like you very much. You're judging me. No, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. No, you're judging me. You're hateful. You're a bigot. And they'll call you every name in the book if they don't want to turn away from that sin. And you have to understand, their response toward your warning is not on you. You're not responsible for their response. Their response to their acceptance of that warning also isn't on you. It's a praise to God, right? Isn't it the Spirit who draws people to Jesus? He's just using your voice, right? You give that warning to somebody else and they hear it and they're like, dude, I know I'm living wrong. I know I'm not doing right. I know I'm walking in ways that are not righteous and that will lead to death and that will lead to destruction. And if they turn away from that and they listen, is that your praise? Oh, they're so thankful. No, that's a praise to God, isn't it? Because you didn't provide salvation. You were just a mouthpiece. See, Ezekiel's a mouthpiece for God. That's what it is. He's a watchman on the wall. He's supposed to say something. It takes courage to be that person. It takes courage to share the good news of Jesus Christ to others. But part of that good news starts with bad news and saying what you're doing is wrong. I'm a good person. No, you're not. We've already talked about that a few weeks ago, remember? Nobody likes hearing they're not a good person. Nobody. Anybody in here like hearing you're not a good person? Just want to tell you something about myself. I'm not a good person. Well, I'm not going to hang around you then. Right? Isn't that how we're thinking about it? But down to ourselves, our core selves, none of us are. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes that very, very clear. One of the things I find interesting in this Ezekiel passage is he begins to describe the righteous man who in his own righteousness turns away from God and starts doing wicked things. Isn't that an interesting statement? You can go back and read it yourself. It's like if he trusts in his own righteousness and turns away toward wicked things, all of his righteous deeds will not be remembered. And by the same token, the wicked man who turns away and repents of those things will not condemn him because he is doing what is just and right. Because God does not desire the destruction of the wicked, which he says in this passage as well. He'd rather them repent to turn away. Well, if you turn with me, because we're going to see that we can't rely upon our own righteousness. It's not any different today than it was in Ezekiel's day. Romans chapter 3. And we'll read these words from Paul as he's making his case that nobody is righteous. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by works of the law, because knowledge of sin comes through the law. See, what we read, even when we're reading in the Old Testament, we're looking at the moral standard that God has set forth. It's not there for us to recognize that we're right by our own actions. The people of Israel weren't right by their own actions. If they were right by their own actions, they wouldn't have had to offer sacrifices before God for sin and guilt offerings. Sin and guilt offerings were there specifically because they fell short. They had the Day of Atonement in which they had the sins of the people confessed by the high priest and then sent out from the camp. Why? Because they knew that they weren't there. And they had, that's where we get the word scapegoat. We have something else that takes our sins away from us and puts them out of the camp. This was all symbolic for what Jesus was going to actually do. And it says nobody is justified by the law. Driving down the road here, it's 35 miles an hour. How many of you have driven down that road past 35 miles an hour? How many of you have been pulled over by somebody while driving past 35 miles an hour down this road? You shouldn't be driving at all, Isaac, sorry. Going to have to have a talk with somebody. So anyway, here's the thing. The law doesn't come and say congratulations, do they? Has anybody ever pulled you over and said, congratulations, I've watched you driving down this road 35 miles an hour all this time. It's been amazing. You've been an inspiration for me. That's why I've kept my job. Now they pull you over, why? Because you broke the law. The law is there so you will recognize when you've crossed the line and become a lawbreaker that you're not worthy. So the lights come on And immediately your heart sinks because they're behind you. And you're really hoping it's Mia. Mia's like, no grace spoken here. You should know better. So here's the thing. They pull up behind you, and all of a sudden, what goes through your mind? What did I do wrong? Was I speeding? Are my taillights out? Is my license not? Is my tag out of date? I know that one because I've been pulled over a lot for that one. So you're hoping for grace, aren't you? Praying, oh man, when they walk up, even though I know I am guilty, I'm praying for that grace, right? But I broke the law so that I know I'm guilty. That sick feeling, that sinking feeling into my stomach, right? The butterflies that come because I've been caught doing something I shouldn't do. And now with the lights coming on, all the times that I ignored those things when I was going 42 down the road, and I decided I could get away with it. As soon as those lights come on, all of a sudden I realize, guess what? With that sinking pit in my stomach, I am guilty, right? See, that's what the law does. And so many of us, what we don't realize is we've broken the law so many times. We thought by our own righteousness we could get by with it. And then those lights come on. God's judgment is there, and we think that we're good, and we realize, whoa, I'm really not. This is what Ezekiel is supposed to be telling the people, right? That they've fallen short. This is what you and I need to recognize, that as people who have been given grace by Jesus, but we're guilty. Why are we guilty? Because we've broken that law. Because at some point in time, we recognize God's righteous judgment is justified. I may have ignored it. I may have tried to live by my own rules and everything like that. But when I come to realize that those sirens come on behind me and I'm focused on the judgment of God rightly on me and that sinking pit to my stomach, this is totally what I deserve. This is what Ezekiel is warning them of. This is what you and I are called to warn people of. And whether they get that feeling of that sinking feeling to their stomach or not, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's not on us, is it? It's not. But sharing that message is so that they might recognize their need. Continuing on in Romans 3, verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Did you notice that now? A righteousness apart from the law. In other words, you can't stand on your own righteousness. You can't stand on all the good things that you've done. That's why when we look in Ezekiel, he says, when somebody stands on my righteousness, says my, saying their own, not God's, righteousness, and turns away, all of the things that he's done right, it's not going to be remembered. Because he's not standing on God's righteousness, he's standing on his own. I've done enough good. I've done more good than bad. I'm a genuinely good person. I'm a nice person. Just ask my wife on Tuesday at 6 p.m. after I've given her flowers. Right? We try to justify ourselves by our righteousness, and nobody stands righteous before the Lord in their own righteousness. They have to stand on his apart from the law. This is what Ezekiel is pointing out. This is what's so hard, because the people of Israel had walked away from that understanding. As a matter of fact, if we look in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this as well. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, it says this, as he's talking about all of his accomplishments, that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, and all these lawful things that would make him blameless concerning the law. Here are all my accomplishments. Here's all my righteousness. Here's all the things that make me good. Verse 7, it says, but everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be lost because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Paul doesn't put everybody else in that category. He puts himself in that category. Everything that I had that everybody would have looked up to and said, man, that's what makes you a good person. He says, I count it as dung, as rubbish, as a pile of poop. That's what he says. Nobody treasures a pile of poop. We just don't. It's nasty. It's gross. We flush it. There's a reason for that. But he says, all of my righteous things that everybody would have looked up to me and said, that's what makes you a good person, that's what he compares it to. Isaiah would say all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have got to understand, we don't have, as believers in Christ, we don't have a righteousness of our own. And if you're not a believer of Christ, you don't have a righteousness that is acceptable to God. You don't, no matter how many good things you do. We're not justified by our works. And that's the hard part. Because as believers in Christ, just like Ezekiel, called to be watchmen, we're to go out to the world and share this message of good news. But good news only comes when there's bad news that juxtaposition against it. Right? You have to know what bad is in order to know what good is. Right? You have to have something to compare that to. And so we continue on our study in Ezekiel, and we see more than just understanding that there's a righteousness that goes beyond ourselves. We see that God proclaims himself to be a shepherd that is different than the ones that have been presented to the people of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who've been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fatted animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you've ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. See, the shepherds of Israel were the kings and the priests who were supposed to draw people back to God. They were supposed to be proclaiming the truth of God. And so that people, when they went astray, like Ezekiel was called to do, to be a watchman on the wall, when they were going astray, they were to bring them back. They were to heal up the injured. They were to grab the people who were going astray and saying, no, this is the way you ought to go. That's what they were supposed to do, whether they were kings or whether they were priests or whether they were prophets. That was their role. And they didn't do it. As we've looked in the last couple of years, when we looked last year at the histories, and this year as we've continued to look at the prophets who were ministering during those histories, we see this proclamation that the kings were evil, kept turning away and going in different directions, going the way of the world and encouraging the people to do the same. And it wasn't just the kings, it was the priests too. We had priests offering unrighteous sacrifices. We had the book of the law that's lost for years and years and years. How do you lose the book of the law? You lose it by not paying attention to it. Right? How many of you have stuff in your house that you, if somebody asked you where it was because it's been a while since you looked at it, you don't know where it's at? Raise your hand. Like, do you have this? Oh, it's really important. Do you have this? It's important that you have this. Know where the title of your house is? Your car? Not until you have to look for it and you hoped you filed it away in the right place, right? Where you can find it easily. How many of you have a filing system like mine that's in a pile and you hope and pray to God that that day comes and you find it easily? My people. Okay? But when it comes to the Word of God, how many of us have Bibles that don't have anything but dust on them? They've sat in the place for so long that we're not sure exactly where it's at on the bookshelf. We haven't opened it up in so long. We have to dust it off because we're so inexperienced at using it. See, this is what the people of Israel, this is what the leaders of the people of Israel. See, the kings were supposed to read the book of the law. They were supposed to have it before them. And when they became king, they're supposed to read the book of the law so they might uphold the words of God among the people. And then the word of God is lost. Why? Because the kings didn't care. And so judgment comes. And the people are scattered. And they're scattered because those whom God designated to shepherd over them, these kings, these priests, these prophets, have neglected the word of God and haven't drawn them back to what God has said in his word. And so God rejects them as shepherds. Verse 20. In Ezekiel chapter 34, it says this, "Therefore, this is what the Lord God says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." The fat sheep, by the way, being those unrighteous shepherds who've only fattened themselves at the expense of everybody else. "Since you have pushed back with flank and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns until you scattered them all over, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So God is now rejecting all these shepherds who, guess what, aren't shepherding the flock, haven't been trustworthy, haven't shared the truth, haven't been the watchman on the wall that Ezekiel is being called to do. These other shepherds, they didn't care about the flock. And so he says, "I'll shepherd him myself." And he says, "I'll do it with David." And this is a reference for that coming Messiah, because obviously at this time, David's been dead for hundreds of years. But there's a promise that the Messiah is going to come in the line of David. And he says, "I'm going to shepherd my flock myself. I'm going to use David to shepherd my flock. And he will be a prince." Now, in Ezekiel, the prince is the Messiah. And we will see many references as we continue on toward the end of Ezekiel of the idea of the prince. The prince is the Messiah. In a lot of different books of the Bible, we see the Messiah mentioned differently. But here, he's mentioned as prince. It's very interesting to me because when we look in the New Testament very overtly, we see Jesus as a good shepherd. Jesus identifies himself using this very language here from Ezekiel to identify himself as the one that they're looking for. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Surely I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes on ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away with him from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Skipping down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from the sheep pen, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, you know why he's referencing that? Because there was a good shepherd that was promised all the way back here in Ezekiel. David, my prince, will shepherd my people. I myself will shepherd him. So we see an identification of God with this shepherd, saying, I'm going to go do it. You haven't done a good job. Everybody else has been a thief. Everybody else is a hired hand. Everybody else doesn't care for the sheep. I will. And I'll lay down my life for them. So we see Jesus identified as this good shepherd that is promised here in Ezekiel. Pretty cool, right? Pretty awesome. God says, I'll do it myself. Feel like saying Thanos. I don't know. I'll do it myself. Those of you know the whole Avengers thing. I don't know. But it's not just a matter of him laying down his life for the sheep. He's doing so the sheep will follow him. That they know my voice, they'll never follow another. But guess what? Guess what we've seen so far in the life of Israel? The life of Israel is they follow everybody else, right? How are things going to change? Something has to fundamentally change for that to happen. It's not just about Jesus coming and dying for our sins. That is a promise that is given to us. And that's what Jesus does for us. But there's something more to it that allows you and I to be able to follow the good shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 36. Starting in verse 22. And listen to these words, amazing to me. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord. This is the declaration of the Lord God, when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. And I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people. I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it plentiful. And I will not bring famine upon you. And I will also make the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field plentiful, so that you will no longer experience reproach among the nations on the account of famine. What an amazing promise. Notice how he starts this. I'm going to do it. You have profaned my name among the nations. There's no deserving. Israel doesn't deserve the grace that is about to be afforded to Israel. I'm going to bring you back from all these nations because of my holy name, my promise, my righteousness. And people will see it. But no, because of you, my name's been profaned every place else. Because of you, these things have happened. You haven't earned anything. Even God in restoring Israel does it gracefully. Even God, when he's promising to restore Israel, does it gracefully. And he's going to turn their hearts away from idols. And how's he going to do that? He's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. A new heart and a new spirit where they can now observe his commands where they couldn't do it before. Where they won't rebel because there's something different about them. It's not just that he's taken away the reproach and has borne the penalty of their shame himself. And that's what Jesus does for me and you. But you know what? Without the Spirit of God, how are we to walk in righteousness? I can't. I've already proven that, right? I've already tried in my own righteousness. Trying to do things my way did not produce the righteousness that God wants in me. But through his sacrifice, through what Jesus has done for us, we receive a new heart and a new spirit. That's what's promised to us as well. Turn with me real quick. John chapter 14. Verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Verses 25 and 26. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. See, the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All the things we've been talking about, that's the role of God for that feeling of the pit in our stomach when we've been proclaimed that wrong things that we're doing in our life condemn us before a righteous and holy God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit saying that person needs something that will save them because they've just come to the realization they can't save themselves. And what that person needs is Jesus and the knowledge of who Jesus is. And it has to come from you and me. And it has to come from our lips. And we have to be the watchmen and the shepherds to proclaim that truth to the world around us, no matter how they react to us, because it's only through Jesus that they can be saved, same as us. Not our righteousness, his. They never hear it from us. Who are they going to hear it from? Right? If it's not us, who? And yet, for everybody who responds, he gives a new heart and a new spirit. That response of the knowledge that somebody has taken your place, you can't get to heaven on your own. He gives a new heart and a new spirit. Why? So that you can follow God. That you can love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. And by loving him, you can obey his commands. Something we couldn't do before. No matter how good we tried to do it, no matter how great a list we could have, because we recognize what Jesus has done for us. Now I keep my eyes on Jesus, and guess what? Now I want to obey God. It's a big difference, isn't it? I get to live up to what I've already attained, as the scripture says. I didn't attain it because of my goodness any more than Israel's getting their restoration because of theirs. God is doing it for his name's sake, for him to be holy, so that he will be revered by all, so that he will be the just and the one who justifies through Jesus Christ our Lord. And him alone. That's it. No other name under heaven by which men must be saved. But he's appointed you and me as watchmen and shepherds. That's what he's done. The Great Commission is to go out and tell the whole world about Jesus, right? To make disciples of all nations. That's you and me being watchmen and shepherds to the world around us. And we need that. We need shepherds that are there. We need shepherds who are pastors, don't we? Proclaiming the word of God boldly. We need leaders. We need elders in our church who will proclaim the word of God without compromise and sharing the full truth of the word of God. Not just the good news of Jesus Christ, but the bad news that people fall short and they're in need of a savior. To talk about the tough issues and how it works out in today's world. And how Christians are supposed to respond. We need leaders who are going to be watchmen for the community, for the church, for their small groups. Guys, we need Christians in every area of life. We need Christian politicians. I know you might think that's an oxymoron. We need Christian politicians. Every law that is passed in the United States is a moral law. Do you realize that? Every law that is passed in the United States is a moral law. Whose morality do you want reflected? The world's morality or God's? Then we need some Christian politicians, don't we? We need people serving in public areas so that the values of God can be promoted to a society that desperately needs it. Amen? We need voters. We got people here today to register you for voting. There's a reason why we're doing that. You know why? Because you get to vote your values. How many of you think abortion is a scourge on our nation? You know how it became that way? People voted it in. And as much as it can be voted in, it can be voted out. But it takes men and women of conviction to be able to say, my voice matters enough for me to put it in the voting box. How many of you think marriage is between one man and one woman? According to the word of God. The world doesn't. Know why we've seen that change in the last 20 years? Because Christians haven't voted according to their values. And all these changes that we've seen that have been voted in can, guess what? Be voted out. When you and I stand for righteousness, vote according to our values. We go to a lot of other things that we say are evils and wrongs in this nation and world, but we need Christians who will stand up and do that. My prayer today is that if you haven't voted before, you'll change your mind. And you'll register to vote and do your duty and vote your values and be salt and light and be a watchman for our community and for our nation because we need it. We need fathers to lead their families and their children, watchmen on the wall, making sure that they are warning their children of what things that might be coming. Because guess what? The landmines for our kids are everywhere. And if they fall into it, they need a dad who is strong and uncompromising concerning the word of God. No matter what that does with your relationship with your child, you're supposed to have a stronger relationship with Jesus. I'm not trying to say to burn your relationship with your child. I'm saying you're supposed to stand for Jesus. Husbands, same thing. You're supposed to be leading your wives. You're supposed to be the watchman on the wall for your wives. You're supposed to be the protector. You're supposed to mirror Christ in the church, how he died for the church and washed her with the water sprinkled with blood so that we might be made pure and presented to himself. Husbands, you're supposed to do that for your wives. It is your job to make her beautiful and make the priorities of Christ first in your home. Above everything else. Parents, moms and dads together need to be modeling that for your kids and making sure that Jesus is number one because you're the watchman. You're the shepherd of your family. God wants you to be that one to give that warning. That's where it becomes pretty hard, isn't it? Especially those of us who have older kids, grown-up kids, who form their own opinions, maybe apart from what we've said. God's called you to be watchmen. Who knows if your words will be the ones that the Holy Spirit uses to draw them back? But if you never say them, I can guarantee you they won't. Would you stand with me? God called Ezekiel to be a watchman. God sent Jesus to be our shepherd. He calls you and me to the same thing. We have a commission to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us that they might know Jesus. That means us sharing the good news and the bad news. That we warn them because we love them. We're not responsible for their response. We're responsible for our warning. Let's not shrink from that responsibility. Let us realize we have neighbors around us who need to know Jesus. How many of you know your neighbors? And you've shared Jesus with them. We've got coworkers that we work with that need to know Jesus. How many of you have shared Jesus? We've got family members who have walked away from Christ. How many of you are still sharing Jesus with them? You are that watchman on the wall. Don't shrink back from your responsibility. Because the seats next to us or seats in other churches could be filled with those who by the Holy Spirit have been convicted because your voice was the one God wanted to use to draw them to Christ. Not for your glory, only for His. Let's be bold in our witness. I preach to myself as much as I preach to you. If there are those who need to know Jesus Christ that you know of, this altar is here for you to pray for them and pray for the courage to share Jesus with them. If you don't know Jesus, and you want to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, these men are up here, and they'll be happy to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. That you can stop relying upon your own righteousness and start relying upon His. It'll change your life. It'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, and you can go out and tell others the good news of Jesus. You come as God leads. God, thank you for today. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being able to be a watchman and a shepherd for our communities, for our families, dear Heavenly Father, for our marriages, dear Lord, for our children. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus that today there will be a renewed sense among your people of why it's so important to be that watchman that you've called us. You've called us to be someone who warns. You've called us to be someone who encourages. You've called us to be someone who disciples and reaches out to the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us not shrink back from it, dear Heavenly Father, because we're worried about what their reaction is. We are not responsible for their reaction. We are responsible for the warning and the presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, give us courage that we might share boldly with those around us who need the good news. God, I pray you start with me. I pray you start with me. Change our community, Lord. Change our nation. Change our family, Lord. Change our friends. Change our co-workers. By the same grace that changed us. By your grace. Not through anything we've done, but all that you've done through Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.